Amen, amen. Thank you so much, Chris. Such a special time remembering Jesus' sacrifice, what he did for us. Well, good morning. Welcome to Kairos. We're so glad that you're here today. We're closing out our series, Hyperlinks. I don't know about you, but I've been really enjoying this. I hope that it's begun to just open your eyes to Jesus all throughout the Old Testament. That, and as you step into reading the Old Testament moving forward, like, actively be looking for Jesus in all that you read, because guess what? He's there. Because the whole thing is about him. Really quickly, I just wanted to just recap some of the things we've talked about. If you haven't been here for all 6 weeks of this series, I would encourage you to go back and watch some of those things. But we opened it with Jesus in the beginning. We looked at Jesus in Genesis 1, and we connected that and hyperlinked that over to John 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and that Word was Jesus. After that, we talked about the flood, and how the flood is symbolic of the baptism and what that means for us, and putting, you know, death to self and being raised to new life in Christ. After that, we talked about the angel of the Lord, and where you see this phrase, the angel of the Lord, in the Old Testament, and how that represents the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament. And it's an eye-opening thing. I had some really, really great conversations with people after that sermon about just seeing that and going back and reading things where they saw that, and it's really, really cool. And then we hyperlinked to God in human form, the New Testament. And then last week, we talked about temptation, and Jesus in the wilderness, and the Israelites in the wilderness, and even connected all the way back to Adam and Eve, and how where they failed the temptation that Satan brought at them, Jesus overcame them and gave us and equipped us on how we can do the same. And it's been phenomenal going through this. I hope you've enjoyed it. Today we're going to close by hyperlinking from Zechariah over to Jesus in the New Testament. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you about the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is littered with hyperlinks to Jesus. There are so many. It's found in Zechariah 3 and Zechariah 6 and Zechariah 9 and Zechariah 13 and 14. And I'm sharing the whole thing with you, all 13 chapters. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not. But there's so much good in there. And so I had to narrow it down, had a hard time, but I narrowed it down to Zechariah 3. But here's what I would do. I would encourage you, if you've never read the book, or even if you have read the book, after today, even after this series, go back and read through Zechariah and see Jesus in all of this book and this prophet and this prophecy. It's so amazing. The other cool thing about, and again, this is about all scripture because it's all interwoven and intertwined, but as you're reading through Zechariah, of course, you can hyperlink forward, but it also hyperlinks back, and there are things that I'm going to talk about today that hyperlink back to Isaiah and back to Jeremiah, and I'll share some of those things with you today. Here's the whole thing. This is what we've been talking about, seeing these hyperlinks spanning from Genesis through to the Gospels, all the way to Revelation, you know, reading God's plan of redemption with this new lens. It's so powerful, and it's so profound. And as you read God's Word, all of God's Word, it gives you this new perspective on God, on His sovereignty, and ultimately on the grace that He gives to us through Jesus Christ. I want to dive in. So let's pray, and then we'll dive in. God, we thank you for your Word, we thank you for your Spirit, and we thank you for your Son. All of those things come together, man, to give us, just a righteous life in you. Today we come to worship you, to be in your presence, and to be challenged by your Word. May the Spirit speak directly to us today. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right, turn to someone around you and say, you're guilty. Now, tell them with more conviction. You're guilty. Tell someone else, you're guilty. And they're like, how'd they know, right? If you have kids, you've ever walked into your room and the kids kind of go like this, right? And you're like, they're acting guilty. And maybe they're not even guilty, but you walked into the room and so they're thinking, uh-oh, mom, dad's here. I must be guilty of something, right? And so it's like, we automatically think to ourselves, well, I don't think I did. What did I do? What might I be guilty of? Anyway, that's just a fun thing. You're guilty. I'm guilty. We're all guilty. What are we guilty of? We're all guilty and stand accused of our sin and our disobedience. And he's like, wow, that went from real funny to real serious real quick. All right. I'll get to that. But that's the reality. And I think we're quick to accuse each other. We're often, we often accuse ourselves. But the real thing is that we have an accuser, an adversary, whose goal is to tempt us to sin so that he may accuse us in the presence of God. As I was studying this week, I was reading a commentary by Warren Wiersbe, and here's what he said. This is so good. He says, when Satan talks to us about God, he lies. But when he talks to God about us, he tells the truth. You go all the way back to the garden, and he's lying to Adam and Eve. But when he accuses them, he's like, oh, yeah, they did that. They were wrong. They were dumb. They were stupid. I can't believe they fell for it, right? Lies to us about God, but then tells the truth about what we did to God in order to accuse us of our sin. And so I'm setting you up because this is the scene that we find ourselves in as we begin to read in Zechariah. So I want to give you the full scope. We're going to read all of Zechariah chapter 3, and I'm going to give you the full scope of this, and then we'll break it down. It says, then he showed me Joshua. And so Zechariah is having visions. This is his fourth vision. So that's kind of where the verbiage comes in. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. With Satan standing on his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. May the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Isn't this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Now Joshua was dressed with filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. So the angel of the Lord spoke to him. So the angel of the Lord spoke to those standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. And he said to him, see, I have removed your guilt from you, and I will clothe you with splendid robes. Then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So a clean turban was placed on his head, and they clothed him in garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. Then the angel of the Lord charged Joshua, this is what the Lord of hosts says. If you walk in my ways and keep my instructions, you will both rule my house and take care of my courts. I will also grant you access among those who are standing here. Listen, Joshua, the high priest, you and your colleagues sitting before you, indeed, these men are a sign that I am about to bring my servant, the branch. Notice the stone I have set before Joshua, and on that stone are seven eyes, and I will engrave an inscription on it. This is the declaration of the Lord of hosts. I will take away the guilt of this land in a single day. Full of all kinds of goodness. Real quick note, and here's why I chose Zechariah 3, and you saw it in there five times, the angel of the Lord. And I chose this because I think it's so cool because we can read it and go through it, thinking about the reference when we talked about it and realizing as we read it, the knowledge that the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Jesus that is transplanted here. And it's really cool to see it from that lens. And so we have this theme. And so what I want to do is I want to break apart Zechariah's vision and this prophecy in a few seconds. The first section is the accused, the guilty, and the accuser. And so we start out with that, right? Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest. There's the accused standing before the angel of the Lord. There's our advocate with Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. There is our accuser. So we have Joshua, the high priest. We have Satan who is accusing him. And we have Jesus, the angel of the Lord, who is his advocate. Now, what you need to know about Joshua is Joshua, in this moment, is a representation of Israel and ultimately Israel's sin, but also his own sin. And the truth be told, as we're reading this, guess what? Joshua also represents us in our sin. And you can say, well, he's a high priest. He shouldn't be accused. There shouldn't be sin. No. It doesn't matter his rank. It doesn't matter his title or social standing. He, just like you and just like me, is guilty of sin and stands accused by Satan. And then you may say, well, how is Joshua, the high priest, a representation of me? I'm not a priest. I'm not a high priest. So let me share with you from 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5, what it says about you because of Jesus. Coming to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and valuable to God, you yourselves, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what's that say? 1 Peter 2 connects us to Jesus. It says the living stone. So Jesus is the living stone, and that living stone is chosen and valuable. And it calls us, that connection to the living stone, then calls us living stones to be built into a house for a holy priesthood. You know, all these things that it's talking about in here, the role of the high priest, it was extended to us by our great high priest, Jesus. Now, I'm going to get into that in just a minute. So Joshua, he stands guilty, accused, sinful, and filthy, and so do we. And that's the truth. But it's not the end. And that's what's so important to see. That's not it. While our story may begin in guilt and sin, that's not the end or even the whole story. Because it starts with one verse. The accused is accused by the accuser. And then in verse 2, guess what happens? The accuser is rebuked. Right away, he's rebuked. But more than just rebuking our adversary, Jesus, our advocate, he then redeems us by removing our guilt and clothing us. Zechariah 3:4. So the angel of the Lord spoke, "Take off his filthy clothes." And it goes on and it says, "I have removed your guilt from you, and I will clothe you in splendid robes." Now, really quick, we got to understand the weight. And maybe we already do, but when it says filthy clothes here, this represents moral filth. If you really dig down deep into the root of this word, do you want to know what it's saying? It's saying that it is human excrement. Like, he is clothed in the equivalent of human excrement. Now, just take a minute. Visualize yourself wearing a robe covered in human excrement. And the stench that would come from that. And the shame and just everything that would come from that. And so, it's important to understand just how filthy, how sinful it is, and then we become into the presence of God like that, and we stand accused like that, and it's very easy to walk around in our sin and our shame and our guilt and our regret and all of that and have the accuser accuse us, and we just stand there and say, "I can't. Yes, you're right. This is it. This is who I am. This is all I have to offer." Here's the deal. We may stand guilty, covered in filth, in the stench of our sin, but our advocate, Jesus, he gracefully embraces us in it. Think about that. He embraces us in that. And then he removes our guilt and sin-covered robes, and he clothes us instead in his majesty and splendor. That is so powerful. In Isaiah 61:10, it says, "I greatly rejoice in the Lord. I exalt in my God, for he clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he wrapped me in a robe of righteousness." And that is where we are meant to find our identity. That is how we are called to stand. Isaiah, Zechariah, 1 Peter, they're all saying the same things. And this is what Romans 13:14 says. It simply says this: put on Christ. Wear Christ as your garment. And then it says, make no plans to satisfy your sinful desires. Make no plans to get caught up in putting that old filthy robe back on again. Be clothed in Christ. So that's the second thing. He clothes us. He removes our filth. He removes our sin. He removes our guilt. But he doesn't just remove it. He replaces it with his righteousness. And this leads me to the third section of this hyperlink. We go from being accused to being acquitted. And the third thing is that our faith is activated. And this one's so important, that we take what Christ did for us and what he called us to and calls us to live out, and we do it. We live that out. Zechariah 3, verse 6 and 7. The angel of the Lord says, "If you walk in my ways and keep my instructions, you will both rule my house and take care of my courts." So what's that mean? We are a representation of Christ here on earth. And as a representation of Jesus Christ here on earth, guess what we're called to do? We're called to care for and govern his church. To care for and govern his bride, right? It's so important to him. This is his church. You are his church. We as people are his church, and we're called to govern that and care for that in a righteous and a holy way, in a graceful and loving way. As 1 Peter 2 says in verse 9, moving on, I don't have this on the screen, so it says, but you, going on about the holy priesthood, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The enemy wants to identify you by your sin and filthiness. But Jesus comes along and he gives you new robes. He says, I want you to be identified by my holiness and my righteousness. Live that out. Walk that out. Proclaim the praises of what I've done for you. And that's what we're meant to walk in. And so we aren't just acquitted of our guilt so we can continue to walk around in sin and shame and guilt. Jesus doesn't clothe us so we can just say, that's who I am. That's who I'll always be. I'll never be free from that. No, no, no. Jesus comes along and he removes our guilt and filth so that we may walk in grace and faith. It's a big difference, isn't it? The enemy wants you to walk in your guilt and in your filth. He wants to remind you of it. He'll keep telling lies to you. He'll keep reminding you. He'll keep throwing in your face. He wants you to stay there. But Jesus comes along and says, you don't have to walk in that anymore. Walk in the grace. Walk in faith. Walk in love. Walk in righteousness. Walk in holiness. And guess what? That's a high calling. It's a very high calling. It's a holy calling. And it's one the adversary will continue to try to keep you from. He'll keep reminding you of your past sin. He'll keep reminding you of who you were. He wants you to walk in sin and shame. So the reality is we don't have to do that. We can walk guilt-free, not guilty. But it comes, I think if we want to be able to walk guilt-free and not walk guilty, we have to have a full understanding that our sin, our guilt, it has consequences. There's a penalty to it. And so we may walk guilt-free, and we didn't have to pay the price, but you can guarantee there was a price that had to be paid. And so our guilt wasn't just magically erased. It was paid for. And it was paid for by Jesus. And this is one of the most powerful things about this. Not only does Christ clothe you in splendor and in new robes, and he takes your filthy garment and puts it on himself and takes that to the cross. And it's such a powerful thing to understand and say, if Christ did that for me, if he took that on himself, it is a reminder that we would never pick it back up and walk in it again, that we would walk in grace and in faith. Now, one of the things I want to point out, because it's one of those things that like you can easily pass over. In the final section of Zechariah 3, our guilt is being paid, but in verses 8 and 9, there's this phrase, and it's real quick. It says, the servant, my servant, the branch, will take away guilt in a single day, right? And so the most powerful thing about this is that our guilt is taken away in a single day. And we know what day that's talking about. You got to connect that day to one day. A glorious day, a wonderful day where Jesus took all of our filth, all of our sin, all of our shame. He took all of it upon himself and he paid for it all. That was the glorious day where guilt and sin and shame were taken, taking the filthy clothes. And what did he do with our filthy clothes? He left them in the tomb, right? And he walked out. He walked out. He rose again in righteousness, and because he did that, you and I can do the same. We leave it in the tomb where it belongs. We leave it dead and buried, and we walk out clothed in his righteousness. And my prayer is that you see this hyperlink, and that you see this promise fulfilled, and that you see that your guilt has been removed. It's nothing you did. It's nothing I did. We didn't sacrifice it. But it's what he did and what he sacrificed, which removed our guilt, and he did so by grace and grace alone. He owed us nothing, But God loves us so much that he wanted to see us restored to his righteousness. And so where you and I, where we stand acquitted or accused with the guilt of our sin, we have been acquitted by the grace of our Savior. Isn't that a powerful message? Because that the enemy, he wants to accuse us of our guilt and of our sin, but through Jesus, through our Savior, through his grace, it's been acquitted, it's been paid for. It's done, it's dead, it's in the past. And we walk out in righteousness. You see, in Jesus, we no longer have to stand accused and guilty because we are acquitted and guilt-free. And it's a powerful thing to walk in that and to live in that. Now, real quick, I hinted at it briefly. There's this mention of the servant and the branch. And you can just kind of, you can read that and just keep on going. You're like, I don't understand that, so I'm just going to pretend like I do and keep reading. Right, there are some times in the Old Testament where something comes up and you're like, I don't get that. Okay, I'm just going to keep going and say, it probably doesn't matter. No, it matters. It's so important. And so that's why I want to bring this up, because the servant, of course, is talking about Jesus, who did not come to be served, but to what? To serve. And then it's the branch, and you got to notice that it's capitalized. It's full of symbolism and context and promise, easy to skip. But it's, again, it's this divine hyperlink of God's story, of God's plan of redemption from the beginning. And so let's look at a few more hyperlinks. This branch could also be called a shoot, and it hyperlinks back to the shoot of Jesse. I want to read to you Jeremiah 33:15. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to sprout up for David, and he will administer justice and righteousness in the land. Isaiah 11:1. Then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Now, John's gospel hyperlinks the branch to the vine that you and I are meant to be connected to, so that we do what? What Isaiah speaks of, that we bear fruit. It's not just that we are acquitted, but then our faith is activated so that we bear fruit, so that we become holy, so that we become the priesthood, so that we become his temple, and we live out everything he says. So John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit. When we walk guilt-free, when we walk in holiness and righteousness, when we walk with our head held high because of what Christ did for us, you can guarantee we will bear fruit. The enemy doesn't want us walking like that. What's he want us to do? He wants us to remember our guilt, our shame, our sin, all that we've done, the things that we will do. He wants us to walk with our heads down, because he doesn't want us telling others about the hope that we found. He doesn't want us telling others about our advocate who rebukes him, right? He doesn't want that to take place. So this branch of Jesse, this is why it's a prophecy. That from the lineage of King David, the King of Kings will come one day. And he will establish his kingdom, and he will rule, and he will reign forever. And that king came, and his name was Jesus. And that kingdom that he establishes in you and in me. The prophecy fulfilled, established. And build the Lord's temple. Now, what this hyperlink does is it affirms what I've already shared with you in 1 Peter 2. And what it's saying is that temple is you. That temple is us. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. The enemy may have gotten you to believe that you were something insignificant or someone insignificant, that you could never be what Christ calls you to be. But through all of these scriptures, Jesus says, because of me, you are righteous. Because of me, you are holy. Because of me, you are a priesthood. Because of me, you are a royal nation. And we were meant to walk in that. You see, your guilt, your shame, your regret, it wasn't removed so you can continue to walk in it. No, it's so that we can be clothed in righteousness and that we were reminded that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit so that we can know that we are a royal priesthood. We are meant to walk in the righteousness of Christ that is within us. Because that's why he came. That's why he rose. And those Old Testament prophecies that Jesus, our advocate, will rebuke our accuser and remove our guilt, guess what? Those happened. He did that. And it was foretold and foreknown that the enemy would lose. And guess what? He did. But not only that, and I love this, there's another one going all the way to Revolution. Not only is our accuser rebuked, it is foretold that he will be thrown out. I love this. Revelation, you ready? We're going all the way to the end. Revelation 12:10, then I heard a loud voice in the heavens say, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah have now come because the accuser of our brothers has been thrown out. He's tossed out. He can't accuse you because Jesus stands as your advocate. And he rebukes him and he throws him out. And when we come to faith and belief in Jesus and we confess our sins and we repent of those things and we surrender our life to Jesus and his redemption and his resurrection, guess what that means? We have been acquitted. We have been redeemed. We have been clothed in righteousness. We have been called to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. We have been saved by grace, and our accuser has been rebuked and thrown out, and we no longer have to walk in, live in, or stand accused in guilt. We stand guilt-free and holy because Jesus is holy. And that's what we want to walk in. I'm going to ask that you guys would bow your heads, close your eyes. It's powerful to see this and understand this and grasp this. But the question today becomes, are you living guilty? Or are you living guilt-free? You may know what Jesus did for you, the hope that he has given you, that he loved you and that he embraced you, but the accuser comes and tries to tell you otherwise. Tries to get you to live guilty instead of guilt-free. So we know that our adversary accuses us. But I think for many of us, we stand accused by ourselves. And where Christ has forgiven us, we won't forgive ourselves. And where Christ has redeemed us, we can't seem to let it go. And so we stand accused by ourselves. And we put guilt and shame and regret. We pull up the thing we said, and we say, that's who I am. We pull up that thing that we did, and we say, I'll never be better than that. We accuse ourselves. And so not only do we have an adversary that accuses us, we accuse ourselves. And then there are times, sadly, when others accuse us. But we don't have to live in that and see the accuser, our adversary. He wants us to live with our heads down, living in guilt. And he wants us living in shame. And he wants us living in fear. And he wants us living in doubt. He wants us living that we are weak. He wants to hold us back. And maybe he's been doing that for you. In many ways, he's been holding you back. Here's what I want to do today. And I think it's going to be powerful. Today, if that's you, if you say, yeah, I stand accused, I stand guilty. I know that I've been set free and I should be guilt-free, but I still feel guilty. I want to encourage you right now to stand with me to say to the accuser, from this moment forward, you refuse to live guilty. Stand, because in Jesus, your guilt is acquitted. Don't stand accused. Stand proud. Stand redeemed. Stand clothed in righteousness of Christ. You stand guilt-free. If you're ready to hold your head up high, if you're ready to take that sin, that past, that mistake, that regret, that shame, that fear that the enemy keeps throwing in your faith and accusing you of, and you're ready to stand and say, I'm not living in that. I'm going to stand with my head held high. I'm going to stand redeemed in the blood and the love of Christ. Will you stand with me right now and be broken? Break free from the guilt and the shame of the accuser and the adversary. Stand now and say, I am righteous because of Christ. Stand now and say, I am redeemed because of Christ. Stand. Stand because Jesus has clothed you in his splendor and his majesty. Stand. And look, point your eyes to the heavens. Point your eyes to the God who loved you and sent Jesus to redeem you, and understand that the Holy Spirit within you makes you holy and righteous. Whatever you were carrying around, whatever you were holding on to, however you were identifying yourself by, it is no more. You stand guilt-free. You stand holy. You stand righteous. You stand as a temple of the living God who is meant to praise him and bring him glory. God, right now, I am just so thankful that I don't have to live in guilt. God, that by your Son, by his sacrifice, by taking my filth, my sin, my shame upon himself, I can walk with my head held high. Oh, it's such a freeing thing to live in your identity and in your calling instead of the enemy's. God, and I pray today that person who still just won't let go of the guilt, that you would free them from it. They don't have to carry it. They don't have to hold it. They don't have to walk in it. They don't have to let it weigh them down. Listen to me. Jesus took that for you. You don't have to carry that shame anymore. You don't have to carry that weight anymore. Stand. Stand. Stand with Jesus because he loves you. God, thank you for moving. Thank you for the reminder today that our past doesn't define us. Because of your Son, Jesus, our sin doesn't define us. Because of our belief in him, our surrender to him, our willingness to live for him, we stand acquitted and guilt-free. And it is a marvelous thing to behold, so we thank you. We thank you for your Son's sacrifice. We thank you for what he did for us. God, we don't want to walk around thinking we are anything other than his and yours. And so let us walk with our head held high, knowing that we are his, knowing that we are called to be his temple every day so that we can help other people who accuse themselves daily, and we can bring them to the advocate who will set them free. It's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen.